Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here today. It's great to have each and every one of you here. It's great to always be able to get together on the first day of every week and be able to meet together as a family and worship God. This morning, wanted to talk with you all about contending for the faith. And a few of these songs, we talked about the army of God. Soldiers of Christ Arise, for example. We, those Christians, are soldiers of Christ. Those who have been baptized are part of the Lord's army. And a lot of Christians, as Christians, we are fighting a spiritual battle. And sometimes Christians tend to forget that we are soldiers, as spiritual soldiers of Christ. And we all are fighting, as Christians, a spiritual battle against Satan and the world and the things of the world. Each and every day we go out into the world, we are fighting to stay strong, to serve God, and to keep the truth. And so today, just wanted to talk to you all about contending for the faith and what it means to fight for the word of God. And in the song, I believe, verse 1 of 527, Soldiers of Christ Arise. It says, Soldiers of Christ arise and put your armor on. And then in verse 4, it says, Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. And so, as soldiers of Christ, we need to be armed and ready at any and all given moments. And we are told to keep ourselves armed at all times. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 17, turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 17. It says, Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we are told, it says to you, to take up the whole armor of God. We aren't to take up half the armor of God and just forget to leave our sword at home while we're going out to battle. We are to take up, it says, the whole, entire armor of God. You don't see soldiers in the military go out into battle with just a helmet and maybe their breastplate, their bulletproof vest, and then forget their gun back at the base. No, they bring their gun, their helmets, anything they might need to battle. And that's the same thing as Christians. We are to be armed, ready for battle at any and all given times. And that's, a lot of Christians tend to forget the whole armor of God and tend to leave part of that armor, some of the things that are essential for us to battle, somewhere else besides with themselves. And so we at all times need to be prepared and armed to fight for the word of God. So today I'm going to be going over how we are to contend for the word of God, fight for the word, contend against false teachers, fighting against false teachers and the false doctrine of the world. And then lastly, contend against and fight against the world and the sin in the world. And so before we can even fight, before we can even begin to fight and contend for the word of God, you know what we have to do first? We ourselves have to have a respect for the word. You can't fight for something if you don't, you can't fully, truly fight for something if you don't have a respect for it. And so before we even are able to go out and fight for the word, we have to have that respect for the word. And if you look in Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says, All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the word, the scriptures, it says here, is breathed out by God. Everything we study, everything we look at, from the Genesis all the way to Revelation, is from God. The whole word of God is from God. And it says there in verse 17 at the end, equipped, it says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God has given us the word of God so that we're able to do any and everything that we need to do. How to serve him, how to worship him in services, live our lives as Christians. He's given us all of it. So all we have to do is open up the word of God, have that respect for the word, and follow what's written in it. Before we can even claim to want to serve and fight for the word of God, we have to have that respect. You just can't. It's not possible. You can't claim to believe in somebody, want to follow someone, and you don't respect them. You don't respect the word at all. That's like me saying, I respect my mom. I love my mom, but I go out and I break every single one of her rules and don't bat an eye at it. And don't have a respect for her. Same thing with God. You cannot go out here as a Christian, claim to be a Christian, and not have that respect for the word and what's written in it. So it all starts with having that respect for the word of God. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So it says here, this isn't the word of God. This isn't the word of man. The Bible, again, it says in 1 Thessalonians, this is the word of God. This is from God himself. And because it's from God, we need to tread carefully when we're handling the word of God. Have that respect for the word. Don't distort the word of God. And don't just teach what we want to teach out of it. And make sure that if we're going to truly serve God, that we have that respect for the word and that we truly follow what's in the word of God. And so once we have that respect, then we're able to finally go and start fighting for the word of God. And when we do fight for the word, it has to be our standard. The word of God, the Bible, has to be our standard if we're going to serve and fight for God. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. God, the Bible, should be our only standard when we're doing anything involving the word, involving our spiritual lives. The Bible is to be our standard. And we're to use that standard and follow the examples that are in it. The best example we have, we talked about this, being Jesus, how he lived this life, how he did things, how he operated things, how he taught people, helped the sick, helped those poor, those who were just ignored by others, how he helped them, how he lived his life and continually avoided temptation, sin, all of it. But the Bible, if the Bible isn't our standard, then we're doing it all wrong. If anything that we're teaching isn't coming from the word of God, if it isn't in here, then it's completely wrong. Because the Bible tells us the Bible needs to be our standard. And that's the only standard we have. And so if somebody tells us something that's contrary to that standard, which is the word of God, then we need to either look, we need to either tell them, let them know whether that that's not what is written in the word, or get away from them and keep them moving. But we cannot go out in the world and claim to want to fight for the word of God and not use the word as the standard. It's just, it's not possible. You can't fight for the word and not use the word. So if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So, right, it's as simple as that. Don't go beyond what is written. If it's not in the word of God, we don't have no business doing it. In services, if it's, or in life, if it's in the word of God, and we have the examples, the authority, the commands to do something, we're able to do it. But too many times, that's why we have so many different denominations out in the world. Because you know why? Because they do exactly the opposite of this text. And they go beyond the scriptures. They go beyond the word of God. They start reading in between the lines, reading what the Bible doesn't say, saying what the Bible doesn't say. Oh, it doesn't say we can't do this. The Bible doesn't say we can't do that. And they use what the Bible says we can't do as authority. But here it says don't go beyond the word. So we need to make sure that every time we handle the word of God, we're not going beyond the authority we've been given. Making sure that any time we're handling the word of God, we are following the authority and following everything that's written here and nothing else. And so with that being said, while with following the whole command of God, following everything that's written here, we got to make sure that we're teaching everything that's written in you. Not just following everything that's written, but also teaching everything that's written here. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Acts chapter 20, verse 27. And Acts 20, verse 27, reads, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That doesn't say there, I didn't shrink from teaching you some of the counsel of God or part of the counsel of God. That says the whole counsel of God. And that's how we need to be. Teaching all of it. Not just the parts that, oh, that won't hurt somebody's feelings, or avoid the parts that might hurt somebody's feelings. We need to be teaching the whole entire Bible. We can't teach part of it. Same thing with following the Bible. You can't follow some of the commands in the word of God and then others make an exception for. You gotta follow the whole word of God, and you got to teach the whole word of God. There is no in between. And that's a lot of times you have a lot of Christians who are afraid to teach the word of God to others. I'm going to be honest, myself starting off, I was afraid, and that's sad to say, but I used to fear how people might look at me. Because I'm teaching the word of God, I'm teaching something that's opposed to their views. And that, we can't be like that. We can't. We can't, as it says here, shrink from teaching the whole word of God. We can't. We can't cower in fear. When we go out to the world, we need to be proud that we are Christians and that we have the truth and need to be teaching that to everybody and fighting for the word. Each and every day we go out to the world, setting an example of what it means to be a Christian, a soldier of Christ. Because if we're going out into the world, going to work every day, and the people around us don't know that we're a Christian, if people around us don't know who we are, then there's an issue there. There is an issue there, because people should know that we are a Christian based off our actions alone. We don't even need to say anything. And so we cannot shrink when it comes to, we cannot cower in fear when it comes to teaching the whole word of God. And we have to share it at any and all times to everybody we might come in contact with and have opportunity to share the word with. And then one thing we need to be teaching them one of the things we need to be teaching them is that there is one church, as you see up here. That there is only one church. There is no, you can pick the choice to church of your choice. That's not how this works. There's only one church that Christ instituted. And if you're not going to that one church, you're in the wrong. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus didn't say there, "I will build the Catholic church. I will build the Baptist church." No, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." There's only one church, and that is the church that Christ himself said he would, that he instituted, the church that Christ said he will make. And that is the church of Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call." Just like there's only one way to get to heaven, just like there's only one way, one path to heaven, there's only one church, one true church. And that, again, is the church that Christ instituted. And there's also only one head of the church. You don't have multiple different people who are in charge of the church. There's only one person who is able to be the head of the church. And that is Jesus, who died on the cross so that he is able to be the head of the church. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And Colossians 1, verse 18. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." That he there is Jesus. He is the only one who is the head of the church. There's no pope that's in charge of the church. There's no other individual man who's in charge of the church. The only one we refer to when it comes to any type of concerns is the Bible, and it is Christ who is the head of the church. And so those are the things we need to be teaching when we're fighting for the word of God, when we're teaching the word of God, making sure that we're not afraid to teach the word, and making sure we're not afraid to make a few people upset along the way, because we're going to make people upset when it comes to teaching the truth. That's just the truth of it. People are going to get upset because some people don't want to hear things that we have to say. But as soldiers of Christ, we are commanded, in fact, to teach the word always. And we need to continually make sure we're teaching the word, because there's a lot of false teachers out there who aren't taking a break on teaching their false doctrine because we're not teaching anybody. They're continually teaching that false doctrine, false teachers everywhere, continually. And so we need to be on the lookout for those false teachers. And we need to make sure that we aren't having any type of fellowship with any false teachers, and making sure that we're fighting against false teachers instead. If you look in Ephesians 5, verse 11. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." It says right there, take no part in any unfruitful works. We are commanded to expose them. False teachers, especially, we need to be exposing. If we see any false teachers out in front of us, teaching false doctrine and around us, in our general area, we shouldn't just look at that and say, "Oh, there they go teaching false doctrine," and then turn around and just go about our ways. "Oh, that don't got nothing to do with me. I need to avoid that." That's not, we have to expose them. Don't let them teach that false doctrine. Don't just let them deceive and manipulate whoever it is they're talking to at that moment. We are to actively expose them, teach the truth, and say, wait a minute, that's not what the Word of God says. And not sit idly by and let them go ahead and spread that nonsense to others. And if you look in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So we're told to be on the lookout. We are to be on the lookout at all times. Even in the church. There can definitely be false teachers in the church. We need to be on the lookout at all times. And it says here, avoid them. And now that doesn't mean, when it says avoid them here, that doesn't mean just when they teach a false doctrine, just completely don't even go near them and listen to that mess. We're to expose them and not let them teach. Like it says in Ephesians 11, we're to expose them and not let them teach that false doctrine. And continually teach the truth. And be on the lookout for those who deceive. But we cannot condone the teachings of the false teaching. We can't. In 1 John chapter 4, if you turn there, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. It says they do not believe every spirit. If somebody comes up to us and starts teaching us something that pertains to the Bible, don't just believe them and not turn there yourself, not look to see if what you're being taught is false doctrine. Open up the Word of God. Look for yourself. It says there, test them to see if they're, it's to see, it says that test them to see whether they are from God or from. So we have to continually, and we've talked about this before, but we can't just let people tell us something and not do any prior research for ourselves, not open up the Word of God for ourselves and just believe somebody because, of course, they must be telling the truth if they're talking about God. No, we need to continually open up the Word for ourselves, study for ourselves, see what the Word actually says. And then if people comes up to us and tells us something that we might not know, by us looking through the Word, we'll find out real quick if it's the truth or not. Look in 2 John, if you turn with me, 2 John verse 9, starting at verse 9. In 2 John chapter 9, 2 John verse 9 says, Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked ways. So we have to continually be on the watch and look out for false teachers. You know, it's not just in denominations. Again, it's not, they're not just in those denominations teaching false doctrine. You have a lot of them who are also in the church as well teaching the false doctrine. And so we got to continually be on the lookout and not condone that type of teaching. And in fact, we see many times, there's an example I have from the church down in St. Robert, Missouri. There was a false teacher. This was from Brother Randy, who my trainer down in Missouri, but he was out of town. And there was a false teacher who had came for about the week he was gone. And he was out in the pulpit teaching false doctrine. And the members at the time, you know what they did? They didn't say not a word during services. They just let him continue to spout that false doctrine. And it wasn't until he got back to where he had to condemn that false teacher and then condemn the church for allowing him to continue to just talk on about false doctrine. So we can't sit idly by and just let people speak false doctrine. We need to take example from the examples we have in the Word of how they expose false teachers right on the spot. Look at Paul, for example, how he exposed false teachers. And I'm not going to go turn to each and every one, but you can turn there and look for yourself exactly how he exposed false teachers. In 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander, he exposed them, called them out on the spot for them teaching false doctrine. He didn't just let them continue on. He exposed them. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, you have Philetus. He talked about him as well as Hymenaeus again in chapter 2. Then in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 14, he talked about Alexander. And then in chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we see him expose Demas for false teaching. But we see here he didn't let false teachers just go about on their merry way, continue to teach their false teaching. He exposed them. Same thing with John and how he exposed Diotrephes. And 3 John verse 9 through 10, we see him expose and call out Diotrephes for his hypocrisy. And then the best example we have is Jesus, of calling out false teachers. And how Jesus called out hypocrites, how he always called out the scribes and Pharisees. And we see this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 through 17. But we have examples of people in the Bible who called out false teachers, who didn't just let them teach their false doctrine. Because that every time somebody teaches false doctrine, and every time somebody listens to that, they are condemning somebody's soul to hell. And that's the truth of the matter. False teachers, every time they deceive somebody, are condemning a person's soul to hell. And so we need to continually fight as soldiers of Christ, those who claim to be followers of God. We need to be on the lookout for false teachers at all times and expose them. And with false teachers and how we need to fight against them, we need to fight against the rest of the world. Those, not only false teachers, but those who are just in the world, sin in general. Because it says the love of the world is an enemy. You make yourself an enemy of God. And you look in James chapter 4, verse 4, we see this. In James 4, verse 4, it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's as simple as that. If we choose the world, if we choose all the sin, the pleasures that are in the world, anything that might have to pertain to the world over God, if we make the world our priority over God, it says here we're an enemy of God. It's that plain and simple. Anyone who chooses the world, who chooses to follow their own passions, their own desires, do their own thing, makes you make yourself an enemy of God, as it says in James 4:4. And so we need, and that's a losing battle, by the way. That is a losing battle to the end, making yourself, choosing the world over God. And so we have to stay clear of that. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan owns the world. He's the prince of this world. All that sin and everything that's going on in the world, that's him. And he's at any given moment, every single day, he's seeking, as it says, he's seeking someone else to devour, someone else to bring over, to entice with the sins and the lust of the world. And so we need to be watchful at all times. It says he is sober-minded. And we need to stay clear continually lean on each other. That's why the Bible says, I don't remember off the top of my head, but there we go. Bad company corrupts good morals. If our company is part of the world, they going out drinking every day, smoking, partying, and they always are trying to encourage you to come with them, and you're a Christian, you know, a lot of Christians say, I wouldn't get tempted by all of that. That's a lie, because there's many other Christians before those people that say that, who said this, probably said the same exact thing, and who fallen away and fallen right back into the fold, because they decide to keep that bad company around, keep the world around in their lives after they've been baptized and been added to the army of Christ. That's why it's a lot of times best just to let go of those worldly ties that we have when we turn over, or try to teach them to do better. Because that bad company definitely can corrupt good morals. The Word of God says it because it's the truth. And by us holding on to the world and the things that the people that are in the world, that will cause us to stumble. And so we need to definitely be leaning towards things that matter. Leaning on and making friends with other Christians. Those who are fighting the fight with us. Those are the people who we should be surrounding ourselves with. Not people who are out partying every week. And one thing we need to realize as well is that all of this stuff that is in the world, all these things is just temporary. Every single thing here is temporary, not permanent at all, by a long shot. Because this world isn't our home. This world was never meant to be our home. And if you look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." It says there, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our home is, in heaven. This is just a temporary resting place right here. This is just a temporary place for us to do, serve God, live our lives. But this place is not permanent. It will be done away with. And that's why I don't understand why people choose what's temporary over what's eternal. We need to get our priorities straight and not be focused so much. Now, that doesn't mean because everything's temporary and because we should be focused on God that we neglect our responsibilities, like having to pay bills or having to need a car to drive around paying those bills and everything. We need to still take care of the things that we need to take care of and be focused on those things. But our main focus should be on God and the place that is truly matters, which is heaven, which is where we truly want to be for all of eternity. And if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We're commanded to be separate and apart from the rest of the world, not be like the rest of the world. That's why earlier I said it's an issue if people around you don't know that you're a Christian. Because that means you're probably just fitting in with the rest of the world. You're not separate and apart like the Bible tells us to be. Transform. Set an example for others. That is what we are to be. An example to others of what it means to be a Christian and how we are to live our lives. And if we're not setting that example, if we're just going about our lives, fitting in with the rest of the world, that is a big issue. Because we as Christians aren't to be like the rest of the world. If you see, and so we need to be transformed. We can't be like the rest of the world. We can't continue to say we are followers of Christ, followers of God. And then once we go out from the building, once we part our separate ways, we're back to just normal old us. Go back to fitting in with the rest of the people, hanging out with the people we shouldn't be hanging out with. We can't be two-faced when it comes to serving God. We can't. We either serve God with all our hearts, which means being separate and apart from the rest of the world, letting go of people sometimes who just are going to be the detriment of you and your faith. That's what it means to be a Christian. Letting go of those ties that aren't willing to change. And we have to be separate and apart from the rest of the world and transformed. As it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Turn there, Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." When we were baptized, we were transformed. Something new. When we were baptized, we buried our old selves, did we not? Buried all that sin, the sin that we might have had done, all of those things that we might have done in our past lives, we buried the old man, as the Bible says, and were raised into something new. And so we need to act like it. And we need to live our lives as if we are soldiers of Christ, followers of Christ and God, and follow his commands. Because if not, there is a punishment waiting for us. For anybody, for those who decide that they're not going to follow God's word, for those who decide they're going to do their own thing, there is a punishment for them. In Revelation 21, verse 8, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." That's the consequence of those who decide that they're not going to follow God's word, that those who decide that they're going to do their own thing, interpret scripture how they want to interpret it. But as soldiers of Christ, we need to continually fight for the word, continually fight against the world, the sin in the world, and be transformed and separate and apart from the rest of the world. And I'll leave you off this. I have this little example up here, but it's like with a caterpillar, for example. That caterpillar, that's all that started. We all, as Christians, started off as that caterpillar. And we filled ourselves up with that, like the caterpillar eats all day until it's filled to where it turns into a cocoon. We consumed the word of God until we were transformed. We went to the cocoon, or in this, our case, we're baptized. And then once we were baptized, we were transformed into something new. That is us added to the army of God. And so we need to continually fight for the word of God. Continually. This is a lifelong fight that we are in, a lifelong battle that we as Christians are in. Until death, our fight isn't over. Until our final breath, we still have an opportunity, and we still are required to fight each and every day. There is no rest days for us until that day when we get to heaven. And so we need to continually contend for the faith, continually fight for the word of God, and fight against false teachers and the rest of the world. And so, if you are here today and you haven't been added to the army of Christ, if you haven't been enlisted as one of God's soldiers and would like to, God has given you a plan of salvation to do so. And that is, you need to first hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God." And then after hearing the word, you must then believe in the word that you have heard. John 8:24, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then after believing in the word, you must then repent. Repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And then finally, after repenting, hearing the word of God and believing in it, you must then confess that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. And Romans 10:9, for if you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then you must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Mark 16:16, and whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But in Mark 16:16, and whoever is baptized, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not will be condemned. And then again, this last step applies to each and every one of us, even after you've been enlisted as a soldier of God. And I said it, to remain faithful until death, always fighting for the word of God. And in Matthew 10:24, it says, and you will be hated for my name's sake, but the one who endures until the end will be saved. So I encourage you, if you're here today and would like to be added to the army of Christ or need prayers from the church, I encourage you, come up to the front as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.